message of grace is brought to you by Christian people who believe the Bible to be the Word of God and who appreciate its power and authority. Within the pages of the Bible itself, there is a God-given design for its study. Rightly dividing the Word of Truth is the key to understanding the Bible. We're glad you've joined us for another interesting look into God's infallible book as Richard Jordan, president of Grace School of the Bible, presents another in a series of messages designed to help you understand and enjoy the Bible. Let's join them now.
Well, certainly glad you've joined us today. And we trust that our time together in God's Word will prove a real blessing and help to you. We're going to look again at the book of Romans, chapter number 9. Now, I say we're looking again because each week we meet together here on this station at this time to study the Word of God together. And if you're not making it a regular habit to be with us, so let me encourage you to do that. Mark it on your calendar. And in fact, you could actually be a help and have a little missionary activity in your life today by going to the telephone right now and calling a friend and tell them that they should tune in to this station at this time and study together with us. We have folks call us and write to us from all across the nation that are watching regularly and studying together. We literally have a Bible class all across the country that meets by way of this this program each week. And we're glad you're a part of it. And we want you to know that we value the opportunity to study together with you. And that's what we do. We try to study the Word of God. Somebody wrote me in and said, you know, you scribble on the chalkboard. By the time you're through, I can't tell what was being said. Well, then tune in a little earlier and watch me do it. And don't wait till the end. And the reason for that is there's a lot to understand in the Word of God. And we're not giving sermonettes for Christianettes. So this is not little ditties. This is Bible study. And maybe it's over your head. I understand that for some folks, goes right over their head ability to understand. But that ought to challenge you to know that there's more to learn than what you know now. For some of you, this is just real basic material. You should rejoice that others are hearing it. But, you should never mistake religious activity for studying the Word of God. And you should never mistake what God's Word really teaches, what it really says, for what you have presumed it to teach. It's important to get in the book and study it. Now, when you come to Romans chapter 9, we've just finished the first 8 chapters, of course. And you start Romans 9 immediately just like that. The very first verse when you read it, you notice that there is an abrupt change of subject. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who were Israelites. And you say, whoa, wait a minute. We've been in the lofty heavenlies with him in chapter 8 and the joy of the Christian life. And now he starts in this subject and just a radical change of direction here. And the reason for that is that we've come now to the next great foundation principle that Paul lays down in the book of Romans. And I'll remind you that in the book of Romans, Romans is foundation doctrine. The foundation principles of grace are laid down in the book of Romans. And the first part of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1 through 5, it's as though the book of Romans is in it's in four sections. And the first five chapters deal with the issue of justification by grace through faith. They deal with the issue of being saved and justified and forgiven and placed into Christ and having all of your sins dealt with. And the question of your sins and your failures and your problems and all the things you've done wrong have been taken care of, and God deals with that, and He shows you how that He gives you His righteousness in Christ, and because of that He can give you eternal life. Then in Romans 6, 7 and 8, now that you've been saved, made a part of the family of God, you're totally forgiven, you're in His family, you're accepted, complete and total forgiveness and acceptance in Christ. He goes on to deal with the fact that how He's taken, not only is He taken care of our sins, but He's also taken care of our sin, our nature, our old identity in Adam. And in Romans 6,
You see how the cross work of Christ, and that's what grace is. Grace is all that God is free to do for you through the finished work of Jesus Christ at Calvary. And so you see how that through the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ, what God has accomplished takes care not only of your sins and your failures, but it also, this is the fruit of your old nature, but it also takes care of the root, the cause. Romans 6, you see that you're given this new position in Christ, where you're identified with Him, and you're taken out of Adam and placed into Christ. He doesn't simply die for you; He dies as you at Calvary. That's your death, not just to take away your sins, but to set you free from the bondage of sin. And the slavery to sin. So in Romans 6, we see how He's equipped us to live here on planet Earth as free men, as the Lord's free man, He says. He's made us free from sin and alive in Christ. Romans 7, he shows us the program that He puts us under. We're not under the law program. We're to serve in the newness of the Spirit. In Romans 6, He talks about walking in the newness of life. Here's this new identity we have in Christ. Then in Romans 7, we're to serve in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. The law program won't work. We have to be oriented to the program of grace. First to our position in Christ, then to the program of how grace works. You got to get off the treadmill of service and you doing it, and let it be Christ living in you. And then Romans 8, he demonstrates the issue of the power of the Spirit of God living in the power, not of our flesh and our thinking, but of God's Spirit working through us. In these chapters, literally he demonstrates how that God's grace has equipped us to live on planet Earth for God's glory as members of the church, the body of Christ. Then when you come to Romans chapter 9 through 11, you're moving into the next great foundation principle of grace. What do we do about our sins? It's answered. What do we do about sin and the law? And that's answered. Now the subject is going to be about the nation Israel. What in light of all of this, what about Israel? In light of the fact that God is doing something new today in forming the church, the body of Christ, what is the status? What's happened? What's the position of the nation Israel? And he's going to give us some details in Romans 9 and Romans 10 and Romans 11 about God's reason for setting the nation Israel aside and what their current status is. This section is going to be a dispensational section of the book of Romans. The first eight chapters have been doctrinal sections. They've talked about the doctrines of grace. Now we're going to talk about a dispensational section, the issue of the dispensational positions. You need to understand who you are in Christ, but you also need to understand who you are not. You are not the nation Israel. We are not Israel. We're the body of Christ. God isn't through with Israel. He hasn't laid them aside and made us them, but rather we are a different agency altogether. And so Paul begins by dealing with this issue. You see, my friend, the Bible is a dispensational book. You have to understand that. You have to understand that the Word of God is a book that can be studied and understood only from a dispensational point of view. And a failure to rightly divide the Word of truth, a failure to see the dispensational character of the Word of God, is the root of confusion and consternation, and it's the root cause of the impotency of the Church of Jesus Christ today. And it's an amazing thing. You can turn on the radio, you can turn on the television, you can read Christian literature, popular literature, you can follow the Christian celebrities of our day, and it is an absolutely staggering thing that leading Christian celebrities in our nation and around the world stand on the radio and the television and in the pulpits and preach against dispensationalism as though that were going to be an answer. What they are literally doing is taking the key out of your hand to understanding the Word of God. And I care not if they want to mock because I would use the term key. That's exactly what right division is all about. The only verse in your Bible that tells you to study, and you'd have to have a King James Bible, by the way, for it to say this, because the new Bibles, they're not designed for Bible study. The only verse in the Bible that tells you to study the Word of God. And by the way, if you don't want to use a King James Bible, that says study in 2 Timothy 2:15, remember that any of the other Bibles you use also don't have the word Calvary in them either. Isn't that interesting? Did you know that the Christian term Calvary, where Jesus Christ dies at Calvary, years, you know, at Calvary we sing the song, Alas, and did my Savior bleed, you know, and talks about at Calvary. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, and knowing not was for me he died at Calvary. You know that word's only found in only one English Bible that you can buy on a dime store counter today, and that's the King James Bible. Do you know the New American Standard and the New International and the Weymouth and the Goodspeed and the Living Bible and all the rest of them, the RSV and the Common Bible, the Douay, and all, they all took it out? Isn't that an interesting cutting loose from your heritage? So don't think it's such a mild, inconsequential thing when they leave the word study out of 2 Timothy 2:15. If you want to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, what do you have to do? Rightly dividing the word of truth. And of course, all the new Bibles want to change that too, but it doesn't change what the Bible says and what it ought to say. Rightly dividing the word of truth, that is, make the distinctions in God's program where He makes them. The great division in the Word of God is the division between prophecy and mystery, between law and grace, between God's purpose for the nation Israel and His purpose for the church, the body of Christ. Now, they're not the same. And to mix them together as though they were the same is to bring confusion and consternation, is to cause God's Word to be a burden rather than the blessing that He intended it to be. And if you want to know the cause for the spiritual impotency of the Church of Jesus Christ in our century and in our day, it's a failure to rightly divide the word of truth. The verse says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. And the reason the Church of Jesus Christ today puts its tail between its legs and runs from every contemporary social and economic and political issue that there is, and when they do stick their head out of the ground to try to give an answer, they don't give a spiritual answer from the book. They come up with some economic social gospel, or they come up with some radical political solution that isn't a solution, it's just the imposing of some particular political view on others. No. You know why there's such a mess out there like there is? You say, now, preacher, you say we should. No, I think you ought to go out as a citizen, as a child of God. You ought to live in the community and you ought to be salt and light in the world. You ought to be truth in the world. You ought to be light in the world, holding forth the word of life and shine as a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, Paul said. But you can't do that except by holding forth the book. Not your tradition, not your religion, not your denominational convictions, not your historic position. God's Word. God's Word. And the only way you're going to be able to understand this book and have that book living in you is if you rightly divide it. That thing, that Bible says that it's the Word of God that works effectually in you that believe. It is a faith walk, a faith stand on God's Word to you, and you can't claim a verse in the Word of God and stand on it and have God honor it if God didn't make you the promise, if God didn't make you the statement. What you are is a larcenist. And spiritual larceny, stealing promises that God gave to somebody else and making out like they belong to you, is no more acceptable to God than home burglary or bank robbery or any other kind of larceny. And it's time somebody told you that. It's time somebody sat down in your living room and had a frank discussion with you about what truth is. Thy word is truth, Jesus said, and it's rightly dividing the word of truth that makes it the word of truth for you and for me. And it's only as you take your stand on this book rightly divided that you're going to have the spiritual act, the power that comes from God working in you. You see, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, but it's God's Word that does that. It's the Word that works effectually in you that believe, Paul says. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. He's not talking about religion. He's talking about God. And he's not talking about some faith in your faith. He's talking about resting in confidence in what God's doing. We're not talking about some faith and some illusion that isn't real. We're talking about confidence in something that is truth and is real. Now, you have to rightly divide the word of truth. You have to make the divisions and the distinctions that God has made in His Word. And folks, the great division in that book, the great distinction that God makes in His Word, is between a program that in the Bible is called prophecy and a program that in the Bible that is called the mystery. Prophecy, Acts chapter 3, verse 21, Peter says that God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. This is something that since from the time of Adam in Genesis 1 all the way down to Peter in Acts 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, God had been speaking about, preaching about, prophesying about, and making it known. That's why you call it prophecy. Then there's another program that is called the mystery. The preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but is now made manifest through the ministry that God committed to the Apostle Paul. The chief man in your New Testament scripture in the prophetic program, Peter, is the head. He's the chief apostle. In the mystery program, it's revealed through the Apostle Paul. It's revealed first to Paul and through him to others. He says that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him the life everlasting. He said, I am the chief of sinners. When he said he's the chief of sinners, he didn't say he was the worst prolificate that ever lived. Now, if you think when he said that I'm the chief of sinners, that he's talking about being the worst sinner that ever lived, you didn't read the passage. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 6, he says about himself, as touching the law, I was blameless. Nobody that had the righteousness of a Pharisee was a prolificate sinner. Somebody who would go out and say, I'm the worst sinner that ever lived. He was a man who in himself, in his person, and in his activity, Jesus said, if your righteousness doesn't exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, they had righteousness, self-righteousness, personal righteousness. No, he wasn't talking about being the worst of sinners. He's talking about being the leader. You know what a chief is? It's the first foremost person out there at the head of the line. The chief of sinners. For this cause, he says, I receive mercy that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. For a pattern, there's the chief of sinners, the guy, the pattern out there to follow. Listen, the pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him the life everlasting. Something new is introduced through the ministry of the Apostle Paul in your Bible. And the great division in your Bible is not between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Not between Genesis to Malachi and Matthew to Revelation. That isn't the great division. The great division in the Bible is between that which is the subject of prophecy and that which is the subject of the mystery. In prophecy, that's the means whereby this program is revealed. The method of its revelation. The way that program operates, this program over here is a law program. This program over here is grace. And folks, there can't be any two things any more diverse than law and grace. In Romans chapter number 11, the Apostle Paul says in verse number 6, if by grace, then it is no more of works. In Galatians 3, verse 10 and 11 said that the law is of works, not of faith. If it's of grace, it's no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. And if it's of works, then it's no more of grace. Otherwise, works is no more works. You see, if you add those two things together, they cancel one another out. If you're under a law program and you add grace, well, then you take the law program away. And if you're under a grace program and you add the law, then you do away with grace. Now, they're both divinely instituted programs. They are both God-ordained programs. They are both totally and completely adequate programs that work and function and do perfectly. There is nothing wrong with the law. Grace did not need to be added because the law was inadequate. The law is holy, righteous, and good, Paul says in Romans 7. There's nothing the matter with the law program. The law works. It's the program. It's the law of God. It's God's program. God set it up. It just isn't the grace program. They're just different. There's nothing wrong with grace. Grace works. Grace is a totally adequate program. It is a divinely instituted program. It just isn't the law program. They are different. There's nothing wrong with either one of them. God ordained both of them. They are just different. And you better see the distinction. Because if you try to make them the same, your Christian life's going to go in the soup. Method of revelation, prophecy, mystery. Method of operating, law and grace. The law will not do anything in your life except condemn you because you're a failure. It takes grace. Ode to grace, how great a debtor daily I am prone to be. The agency in prophecy, in the law program, is the nation Israel. The agency in the grace program of the mystery is the church, the body of Christ. When we get to Romans 9, 10, and 11, we're going to talk about Israel. God has moved from the prophetic program to the mystery program. We learned that in Romans 1 to 8. He's moved from the law program to the grace program. We've learned that in Romans 1 to 8. Now the question is, what about this? He's moved from Israel to the body program. We learned that in Romans 9 to 11. You need to understand you're not Israel. You are not spirit. The church, the body of Christ, is not spiritual Israel. You can't go back into the Old Testament scriptures, into Israel's program, and claim their promises. You say, but I'm blessed in Christ. I'm in Christ. No, you aren't Israel. And you go back and take promises and blessings and things that God promised the nation Israel and try to claim them for yourself, and you're going to wind up in the bitter throes of disappointment because they won't work. And what's going to happen is you're either going to get mad at God for not doing what He said, or you're going to begin to fiddle around and mess around with His Word and say, well, it must not mean what it says and must not say what it means, and you're going to begin to change it. And the source of unbelief in God's Word comes just out of that. A little bit of that, making that one little mistake right there. And you know, if you've gone back in Israel's program and tried to say, well, I'm spiritual, you're not spiritual Israel. The body of Christ, there's neither Jew or Gentile, bond or free, male or female. But you're all one in Christ. When God puts you in the body of Christ, you give up the status of being a Jew or a Gentile. Well, if in the body there's neither Jew or Gentile status, God can't put you in the body and make you a spiritual Jew. It won't work. No, in Christ you're a spiritual something else, a new creature, a new species of humanity, something brand new called the church, the body of Christ. That's why He calls it a new creature. That's why He calls it the one new man, a new kind of mankind. You need to understand that. Well, if God has changed from the prophecy to the mystery, from law to grace, from Israel to the body, what happened to Israel? What's their condition? That's what He's going to deal with here in Romans chapter 9. He's going to tell us in Romans 9, 10, and 11 about His passion for the nation Israel. Now, I understand something, folks. It takes some study. It takes some thoughtful consideration to understand these things. You're never going to understand the Word of God unless you understand these things, and it takes some thought. Mindless fanaticism and or mindless formalism won't get it. Your emotions don't count. That's all they are. They're just feelings. How you feel about it hasn't got anything to do with it. What God says is what counts. And this takes some study and some thought and some intelligent understanding of God's revelation in the book. But that's okay, isn't it? I mean, folks, if you didn't have to sit down and study God's purpose and plan, that'd mean He wasn't quite smart as you are, wouldn't it? Well, you know better than that. Notice what Paul says in verse 3. I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kin. You know what he's saying? You remember Moses back in Exodus 32? Moses goes up on the mountain, he comes down, and Israel has broken the commandments, and he throws the law down, the broken law, and they're going to go out, and God says, I'll just wipe them out, Moses, and I'll raise up a nation to you. And Moses says, Lord, if you do that, you blot me out of the book too. Moses loved the nation Israel and stood between them and God and said, no, if you blot them out, blot. Paul starts off by saying, I could wish myself accursed from Christ. He said, I love my kinsmen, my nation, as much as Moses did. But I know something, Paul says. God's changed the status. When Paul comes along and begins to demonstrate that God has set Israel aside and has changed agencies in here, it isn't because he didn't love Israel. He did. He could wish himself accursed for his kinsmen after the flesh. We'll see next week what that's talking about in some detail. He says in chapter 10, he said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. What Paul wants is for those Jewish folks that were listening to him to come to a saving knowledge of the grace of God, to understand that God has set that program aside and instituted his grace. You know what the passion of our heart is? You know what the passion of every believer's heart ought to be today? That men and women, boys and girls, you sitting right there watching this program would move from over there to over here. Would come to understand the riches of God's grace to you in Christ and the wonderful position that he has when he puts you into his Son and makes you complete in him. The satanic policy of evil against that is to try to put you back over there under a law program that God set aside. God wants you to come and bask in the riches of his grace. Paul's passion was that men and women would see the truth of who God has made us in Christ when we simply by faith trust in him. Well, my friend, I hope you've trusted him today. And I trust that you'll see who God has made you in Christ. This new wonderful program of his matchless, marvelous, unsearchable riches of his grace that's given to us in Christ and the Word of God rightly divided makes it clear to you. We're glad to have you studying with us, and we're it's a privilege to have you there. We'll see you next time. Maranatha.
Thank you, Brother Jordan, for that message from the Word of God. Friends, we have a cassette tape that you'd like to have to go along today's study. The tape is entitled Paul's Passion. It's yours free of charge. It's our way of saying thanks for listening. We'll be happy to see that you receive your free copy along with a free subscription to our monthly Bible study, The Grace Journal, if you simply write us here at The Message of Grace. The address should be on your screen. That's The Message of Grace, Box 97, Bloomingdale, Illinois, 60108. If you prefer, you can also call us during regular business hours at area code 708-529-0520. Request tape offer number 310. That's tape offer number 310. The Message of Grace is a ministry of Grace School of the Bible, and we're glad to be with us here today. If our study together has been a help to you, we're happy to put you in touch with a Bible study in this area where the message of God's wonderful grace is proclaimed from His rightly divided Word. And friend, if you're still not sure of salvation, that your sins are forgiven, and that you have eternal life as a present possession, let us know. We're happy to send you some gospel literature that will show you the way. That address again is The Message of Grace, Box 97, Bloomingdale, Illinois, 60108. Thanks for being with us today, and God's best until next time for another Message of Grace.